kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, he shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. As far we read God's word tonight. Our text is found in verse 9 of this chapter. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. The Church of Jesus Christ must be filled with peacemakers. When we come to the table of the Lord and partake of communion with God and with Jesus Christ, we testify to ourselves of that fact. This verse of Jesus is a part of the Sermon on the Mount and is a fitting passage to use tonight as a preparatory sermon for our partaking of the Lord's Supper next week, the Lord willing. We come to the Lord's Supper as those who pray for and who live for the peace of Zion. If we do not come in the way of peace to the table of the Lord, then we do not come to the table of the Lord worthy of coming. This verse, of course, is one of the final, as we can tell, the final beatitudes of Christ in this sermon. And in those beatitudes, we well know that Jesus is delineating for you and me who are the citizens of God's kingdom and what it is that creates happiness or blessedness in their lives. So the same is true of this particular verse that we consider tonight too. It's a beatitude, and the particular blessedness of a peacemaker, Jesus says, is that he or she shall be called a child of God. That knowledge, after all, to be a child of God, is the most blessed knowledge that anyone can receive and gives to us the greatest of all joys. This verse expresses in a beautiful way, as we will find, God's covenant with you and me, a covenant that we share in with our Heavenly Father, a covenant which is so close that God is our Father and we together are His children whom He loves and adores. But this particular verse teaches us more than that, too. It teaches you and me of our calling as God's children. That's going to be the focus of our sermon this evening as well. We, as God's children, must make for peace in the Church of Jesus Christ. Members of the Church of Christ must live together in peace and enjoy the joy that is given to them with their salvation. And that peace must reveal itself in our dealings with everyone, with those in the outside world around us, as well as with those who are in the church. That in turn makes us fit partakers of communion with God and with Christ when we come to the table of the Lord next week, the Lord willing. And certainly this comes as a reminder to you and to me who are on the eve of our organization as a church. This little flock of which you and I are an integral part will continue to exist only when we abide in peace with one another. If a church, including our own, is filled with contention and strife, especially our own, we will fall. And we need peace in order to be the recipients of God's blessing, therefore, as a congregation that is soon to be organized. Bearing that in mind, we consider tonight blessed peacemakers. Blessed peacemakers. In the first place, we want to consider their identity. Who are these peacemakers? Secondly, we want to consider their chief characteristic, that is, that they are peacemakers, and then finally, their joy. Their identity, their character, and their joy. The identity of the peacemaker is that he or she is a child of God. That is our identity. We are God's children. Those who make for peace in the church, Jesus points out, are God's children. Now, I realize that there is probably an argument made that there are all kinds of peacemakers in this unbelieving world in which we live that are not children of God. The world, for example, likes to award the Nobel Peace Prize to that person who, through his particular policies and work, makes for peace in this world. People in the wicked, unbelieving world rise up in protest over against the wars that we find in our world, crying for peace, a peace that they say will overcome all the differences in our world. So there are many who will say that one does not have to be a child of God, that doesn't have to be their identity if they're going to be a peacemaker. But when Jesus speaks this particular beatitude, he identifies peacemakers specifically as being children of God. And he does that on the basis of what God himself says in a prophecy such as in Isaiah 57, the last couple verses of that chapter. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. The Apostle Paul reiterates that when in Romans 3, verses 17 and 18 says, "And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." If there is no fear of God before one's eyes, then the way of peace they do not know. Our Savior has a purpose in using the designation children of God in this particular beatitude to identify the peacemaker. In other words, this name children of God that is used here by Jesus is not used arbitrarily. This identity of believers brings to the foreground a very important truth with respect to every believer. And that truth has everything to do as well with the fact that they are peacemakers. You and I are God's children. We are God's children from all eternity. We were elected in God's eternal plan and decree for all things to be God's children. God, in His grace, chose us in Christ from eternity to be members of His household and of His family. And we say that, of course, because God is Himself a covenant God or a family God. In eternity, He chose to share the blessed fellowship and love and relationships that He has within His very own being as a triune God. He chose to share that with a people outside of Himself. And that relationship of friendship is that of a father to his children. That's how close a relationship that God has chosen to establish with you and me in Christ Jesus. The closest of any relationship that we can find here in this world, a parent-child relationship. That's a flesh and blood bond that cannot be broken. Everywhere the Bible testifies of God's covenant, that is, His relationship of love and favor that He shares with His people, in particular, in Jesus Christ. Everywhere in Scripture, we learn what that means for each and every one of us as God's children. We learn in the Psalms that as a father pities his children, so also does God pity his children in His great love. We learn in Hebrews that whom the Lord loves, He chastens, just as every father chastens his children whom he loves. We learn in Romans that the Spirit testifies together with our spirits that we are the children of God. And if children, then we are joint heirs together with Jesus Christ to the glory that awaits us in heaven. God dwells with us. God cares for us. God nurtures us. God chastens us. And God protects us from our enemies. He's always there when we call upon Him. And most of all, though our earthly mothers and fathers might forsake us in this life, we know that God, as our Heavenly Father, will never forsake us. He shares with you and me the secret of His covenant, and He whispers this in our ears: I am your Father, you are my children, and I love you with a great love, and I'll never leave you. My dear children, fear not in your life. And let's admit it, children of God. That oftentimes has been the only mainstay that has kept us going in this life that can throw us some pretty hard knocks. We are of the household of the living God. And if God is our Father, then we need not fear that anything will separate us from His great love. If God is our Father, then all things are for us. If God is our Father, He will turn all things to the good and the salvation of His children. But we need to understand something about that. We need to understand how all of this has become true of you and me. We are sinners, after all, aren't we? And we do not in the least sense deserve that kind of fellowship, that kind of favor, that close relationship that God establishes with you and me. We don't deserve it. According to our first birth, that is, the birth by means of our parents, we are conceived and born in sin, dead in sins and trespasses. In fact, Ezekiel, in his prophecy, gives to you and to me a rather vivid picture And that's what it is, a picture of our first birth in Ezekiel 16, verses 4 through 6. As for thy nativity, thy birth, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out into the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Here's a description of what our first birth is. You and I are born dead in sins and trespasses, polluted in the blood of our sins, polluted in darkness and in unbelief, cast out and alienated from God. That's what characterized us according to our first birth. We were the enemies of God, and we lived in hatred against God and the neighbor, and that consumed us in all of our being. The Apostle Paul describes us in these words in Ephesians 2, first few verses, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Paul isn't describing someone else other than you and me. He's not describing in these verses just those Gentile adults in the Ephesian church who could remember that that was true of them at one time in their own particular lives. Paul is describing us, you and me, according to our first birth in Adam. We were lost in sin. And if there is not a time that we can remember it, it doesn't matter. It was true of us. We were lost at one time in our sin. We needed to be born again. One cannot even see the kingdom of God, Jesus says, unless he is born again. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God unless he is born again by the grace of God. Election doesn't save us. Election doesn't save us. It's the ground of our salvation. No doubt God saves those whom he elects, but the election itself is just the decree of God in eternity. You and I are saved only in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ alone can give us a rebirth. And in order for us to be God's children, we need to be saved in that blood of Christ from the wrath that is to come upon all the children of disobedience. And that God has done for us. Marvelous grace. In his grace, God sent forth his Spirit into our hearts. Maybe we don't remember that time in our own lives, but by his grace, God did that in every one of us. The Spirit worked in us a new birth. We who were guilty and worthy only of condemnation before God are now, through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, made righteous in his blood. He justified us. God imputed the righteousness that Christ earned on the cross to you and to me. And it is on the grounds of that particular work of justifying us, on the basis of that work, that we have become God's very own adopted children. The Apostle Paul speaks of that blessing, of course, in Romans 8, verses 15 and through 16, or verses 14 through 16. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We are now the adopted children of God's family and household. For Christ's sake, we are God's children. There's a blessed truth that stands behind everything that Jesus Christ now teaches us in this beatitude. That is now our identity. It wasn't our identity before our salvation. That is our identity now. When I address you as children of God, I can do so because that is who you are. You are God's children, beloved children of his household and family. And that has everything to do with the truth that God's children are peacemakers. You see, being reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ, you and I now are at peace with God. That wasn't true of you and I before we were children of God. That wasn't true of us when we were still lost in our unbelief. The apostle teaches us a beautiful truth in chapter 1 of his epistle to the Colossians. He tells us there in verses 21 and 22 of that chapter, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That's what happened, you see, when we were born again or regenerated in the blood of Christ. Through the blood of Christ, we who were sometimes alienated and enemies of our mind have been reconciled to God. And having made peace, verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself. When we were reconciled to God, God made peace with us. Didn't deserve it, but God made peace with us. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 5, verse 1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that we are at peace with God means that, well, it means that God's anger against us has been appeased. That anger that he leveled against us when we weren't his children, you see, but when he once adopted us in the blood of Jesus Christ and regenerated us, that anger of God against our sins have been appeased because Christ paid for those sins. By means of the blood of Christ, you and I have been brought back into the love and the favor of God, and now we stand in perfect concord with God, in perfect harmony with God. That's what it means, that we're at peace with God. For Christ's sake, we hear God say to us, peace, peace to all that are afar off. Peace with God is a blessing, you see, that comes with our salvation. And we need to know that. We need to know that, first of all, when we approach to the table of the Lord next Sunday, Lord willing. We come to the table as God's children who commune together with our Heavenly Father. And we can do that. We can do that because we stand in harmony with God. We stand at peace with that God who has made us righteous in the blood of Christ. He has made peace where there was no peace. God has done that for us. He has done that in his grace. And we come to the table of the Lord with that assurance in our hearts too. that we are at peace with God. We stand in harmony, perfect harmony with Him for the sake of Jesus Christ, and therefore we're able to have fellowship with our Heavenly Father as His dear children. He loves us. He loves us. And He lives and dwells with us in the hearts of each one of His people, His children. Now, because God dwells at peace with His people in Christ, we are also given peace in our hearts. We are at peace with God. We stand in harmony with Him, in concord with God. And because we do, He instills in our hearts a certain peace. Our hearts that were at one time troubled and filled with distress and restlessness that was caused by our sin. Well, those hearts now are quieted, you see, by means of our salvation. In the place of our agitation, we now have a certain calmness and serenity in our hearts that comes with, well, comes with contentment now in the way that our Heavenly Father leads us in this life. We just sang about that a few moments ago, We have peace within our hearts. We can lay our heads upon our pillows and we can sleep because we're at peace with God. In other words, people of God, this peace that God instills within our hearts has become a part of our character as God's children. God's children are peace-filled believers. After all, Paul reminds us to be spiritually minded is life in peace. Or, once again, a little later on in Romans 15, the God of hope, he says, fills us with joy and peace in believing. You believers have that peace in our hearts. I have a particular fondness for a song that we're going to be singing at the close of our sermon tonight, probably because it was a song that my mother loved dearly, and I can understand why she did. In stanza 4 of number 426, we sing this: "The Lord preserves the meek most tenderly. Brought nigh to death in Him, I found salvation. Come thou, my soul, relieved from agitation, turn to thy rest. The Lord has favored thee." Beautiful. God's grace is as wide as the ocean, beloved saints. And in boundless mercy, He has saved us from the agitation, the misery that sin and death has caused us in this life. And we find peace in our souls. It's only when we refuse to rest in Him that we become agitated again, you know. It's only when we refuse to trust Him that we can complain and allow the cares and troubles of this life once again to overwhelm us and consume us. The child of God has peace in his soul. A peace, the Bible tells us, that surpasses all human understanding. So deep it is. And that means that we're characterized by that peace in our lives too. Peace is a part of who we are as believers. It's a virtue in us. Peace is a virtue in the child of God. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 5, when he lists for you and me the fruits of the Holy Spirit in our lives, among those are the virtue of peace. That means God's children are a peaceful children. They exhibit the virtue of peace in their dealings with others. When I deal with others in my life, whether they are outside of the Church of Jesus Christ or whether they are inside of the Church of Jesus Christ, I deal with them in a way of peace. You know, if you read the list that is brought before us now in the Lord's Supper form that we read this evening hour, among those who are unworthy of coming to the table of the Lord are those who are contentious persons and all those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbor. These sins contradict, you understand, what must characterize the child of God, who is a person of peace. Some will say, that's just the guys, you know. A guys that's used for compromise in the church. Love and peace, love and peace. That wishy-washy character of the church of today that wants to compromise the truth. Don't ruffle anybody's feathers, because if you do, you'll ruin the peace of the church. Don't stand against those heretics in the church. Don't stand against those who are walking in the way of sin in the church, because you'll disturb the peace of Zion, and you may disturb the peace of Zion. I'm not a man of peace. I'm a man of war. After all, the Bible says, God has taught my hands to war, and I'm fighting, the good fight of faith in the church. Don't talk to me about this man or this woman of peace. No, I will talk to you about that man or that woman of peace. God teaches us that the very character of a true man of God is that he is a man of peace. A believer must be a peaceful man or a peaceful woman, one who seeks to live in harmony and concord in the Church of Jesus Christ with his fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. He's a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus tells us. God commands his children to live at peace with his neighbor. And as I said, that begins outside of the church, first of all. The writer to the Hebrews commands us of this in Hebrews 12, verse 14. Follow peace, he says, with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Most of all, of course, we are called upon by Jesus in this particular beatitude to be peacemakers within the Church of Jesus Christ itself. Again, in that same list that speaks of those who are unworthy of coming to the table of the Lord, there's added this: all those who are given to raise discord, sects, or mutiny in church or state. When a person is contentious or argumentative, when a person is always questioning those who are in authority in the Church of Jesus Christ, or challenging decisions that are made, he or she is not a peacemaker. Not a peacemaker. When a person is always complaining in the church about this member or that member, or about the work that the elders and the deacons are performing in the church, he or she is not a peacemaker. When a person speaks evil of another and gossips or backbites or even worse, slanders others in the church, he or she is not a peacemaker in the church. Instead, these are the ones that create division and strife in the church, and it can sometimes be worse than that. They'll create schism in the church of Jesus Christ, a split. These are not worthy partakers of the table of the Lord. To come to the table of the Lord next week, you and I must be peacemakers. Hear the commandment of Scripture in this regard. In Romans 14, verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God's children are those who imitate their heavenly Father. Children do that, you know, more than what they even realize. Children like to imitate their father and mother. They do things that their father and mother do because they're imitators. Well, we're imitators of our Heavenly Father, of our God. And our God is a God of peace, a God who has established peace with you and me by reconciling us together in Christ. You and I are disciples or followers of our elder brother, Jesus Christ. And when we follow our elder brother, then we must follow in the way of peace, because you see, it was Christ who came into this world and suffered himself to die on the cross in order that he might make peace between us and God. We follow after that elder brother. And as a result, together we earnestly desire and pray for the peace of Zion. When that happens, we make for peace in the church by encouraging one another and in edifying one another in the faith, by dwelling together in sweet accord. Now, that doesn't mean we compromise the faith. That does not mean that we do not fight the battle of faith either against sin. We're always battling against sin and Satan, you know. We're never at peace with our foes. We're never at peace with Satan. We're never at peace with the unbelieving world. Most of all, we're never at peace with ourselves when we have to fight that old man of sin within us. We wage a war, but we do that as peacemakers. And when we speak the truth uncompromisingly, then Paul tells us, speak the truth in love. In love. So that we can be at peace with our fellow believers as well. Jesus makes the striking statement in this beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers. Those who make for peace are blessed, Jesus says. And that word blessed literally means happy. They're happy. They are happy in peacemaking. God grants his children joy, you understand, in their life. Those who are always complaining about everything, those who are always arguing, those who are always discontent in their life find no real joy in their life. In fact, So the saying goes, doesn't it? They're not happy unless they are miserable. They're not happy unless they're miserable in life. These, it seems, anyway, find joy in their discontent and their disagreeable life. Then they're happy. They're happy when they can make somebody else unhappy. Now, that's not true. That's not true. But it sure seems that way, doesn't it? No one can be filled with joy or true happiness if they do not have peace in their own hearts and therefore make for peace in the Church of Jesus Christ too. People are truly happy. They're truly happy when the peace of God dwells within them. And that happiness reveals itself in their attitude and in their dealings with others. They're a joyful people. That's what we are, a joyful people. But here's the cause of that joy. We are blessed, we are happy, because we are called the children of God. Those who make for peace in the Church of Jesus Christ shall be called, that is, of a surety, are called the children of God. They are God's children. That's a fact of salvation. There's no doubt about that. But when they are peaceable, you understand, then they will also become known as God's children in this world and in the church. That will be the distinguishing mark of who they are. And people will see that. They'll see that. Now, there's a man, there's a woman that makes for peace in the church. And they'll say of them, surely, that man, that woman, I can see by the way that they walk and they make peace among God's people, I can see they're children of God. They're children of their Most High God. They're imitators of God, whom they love and whom they follow and serve. You can see it. You can see it. God's peace dwells in their heart. And they show that. They show it by their words and by their deeds. And that in turn makes a believer happy, that people are able to see and call them children of God. Because he's happy to be known, you see, by the name of God. I am God's child. Children of God, be peacemakers. Then you'll be called the children of God too. Because people will know you by your fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, which is peace. And you'll be blessed. Now, with that blessedness and with that joy, we approach to the table of the Lord. Amen. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy word, a word that teaches us what our calling is in the midst of thy church, that is, to be peacemakers, a calling that thou hast given us because thou hast shed abroad in our hearts that peace that passes all understanding. We're thankful for that peace, Father. Now may we also reveal that to others in our way. We understand that our own sinful flesh, against which we fight, oftentimes does stand in the way of that. We're not as peaceful as we ought to be. We're sorry for those sins too. Wilt thou forgive us of those sins for the sake of our Savior? And give us strength that we might go forward also as thy children in this particular place, living at peace with one another. Hear our prayer for Christ's sake. Amen.